Andrew Octopus, and we've got an instrumental all lined up. Prepare yourselves.
Andrew Octopus on FRA 107.5. What happened to that boy? He smartened up, took the pills, and changed his gender. The whole world's in a blender, and I'm ready to send you some more information from the sleep deprivation, hallucinations, bad dreams up in the slipstream. Now let me take a minute to scream, cause I'm getting mad about what's going on in the world. Boys, girls, men, women, time to rise up. Look at the skies up, full of chemtrails. And they're killing the whales. All the species are in danger, don't be a stranger. Learn a new language, expand your view of the globe. The empire is everywhere, waiting for our eyes to close. They're everywhere, but I'm never scared. Prepared to meet them out there. Guerrilla warfare on the software. Dye my hair just to create a new disguise, so I can't be recognized by cameras and enemy eyes. And I've nowhere to hide. Trust me, I'm out in the country where nobody can touch me. The rednecks and hemp farmers, they all love me. I'm a can collector, mixtape selector. About to give a lecture like a college professor on economics and politics. Gonna teach you some new tricks. Time to drop this on microchips for the spaceships. The UFOs doing abduction, intellectual seduction. Calling all artists, bring your visual stuff to the honeypot. Give us some intellectual money shots. Gonna bring out the cash to support Free Radio Asheville. And let me list my accomplishments. I run Asheville like Superman run Metropolis. I'm on top of this, all up in your business. Yeah, it's scandalous, I'm up in it cause you couldn't handle it. A little bit of randomness, but staying on topic. The hottest MC, envy of all who know me. Can't clone me, completely original. The subliminal criminal, keeping it analog to digital. Monologue to cynical, loose lips syndicate. On the original business, mental illness as a technology and vice versa. What happened to that boy? He took a pill, smartened up, and changed his gender. The whole world's in a blender, everything's scrambled. Now as I ramble, it feels like a very big gamble. The feds could burst through the door any minute, up in it. Show me your warrant, no sir, any second. The call beckons, revolution is happening. That's what's dangerous, My man, M. Dice, Andrew Octopus. Now hold on. I wanna...
Sense that. Instead of the drug question being solved, it's going to permeate the entire world. Drugs. Men will try to find relief
from what?
Hell and the judgments by taking drugs and by promoting drugs. I want to use for a subject tonight what the Bible says
about drug addiction.
What the Bible says about drug addiction. Would you bow your head? Father, I'm so grateful and thankful tonight for your many blessings. I thank you for thy presence that is pertinent and prevalent in this place. Father, I rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ the hindering spirits. I sense them at work. I sense their operations. And I command in the name of Jesus that they take their hands from this platform. I sense them at work among the congregation
tonight
to hinder and harm the word of God from going
to the hearts of the individual.
Satanic forces of darkness, in the name of Jesus, I recognize you and I command that you leave these people alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have victory and authority over you. And we take the victory right now.
Yes? Okay. You want me to say something
God,
about
you?
You for the anointing.
Know the Holy Ghost and the world of Almighty God. Take this word to the very sunder of Minso.
Yes? Okay.
I pray that my
convicting power
will sweep this place throughout this entire
audience tonight.
As the Holy Spirit does his office work.
But I'll ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen and amen. For the Bhutan and Grand Marseille were in Hammond, Indiana, some time ago
with a radio rally.
They had already taken the equipment to the auditorium. Just before I left, I flicked on the television set to catch the news.
And if my memory serves me correct, over the CBS Walter Cronkite newscast,
I saw the man that had been appointed by President Richard Milhouse Nixon, appointed the head of the fight against drugs. He had been given millions of dollars in his budget to educate the American public, to find an answer to the problems of the drug situation.
He had just interviewed
in Washington, D.C.,
say something about
he said as much as we dislike it,
we have to admit that in spite of millions of dollars being spent, in spite of the great educational processes that have taken place in America
to warn people against the drug trafficking, we have
not
made any advancement at all against this problem. We are no better off today than when we started. We do not know any more
in this hour about the drug problem than we did when we started much ago.
He said we're
myself, of literally tens and hundreds of thousands of our young people.
We must find an answer. I heard that report. My heart took within me. The tears came to my eyes. And I thought, oh God, the reason. And I thank God for the efforts made by our federal government to try to alleviate the situation. I thank God that our federal government is recognizing the problem and trying to stop it. I thank God for it. But I realized to my God that this problem cannot be solved in the educational realm. It cannot be solved, my friend, with money. I do not care how many millions of dollars are spent, but this is a spiritual problem. Here we meet tonight, I firmly believe the reason that money, the reason that education, the reason that government has not and will not be able to find a solution to this problem in spite of methadone and all the chemical analysis is because demon powers of hell are behind us all. Lord of darkness, demon powers of hell, to kill and steal and destroy. And the only thing, my friend, that can solve this problem is your old-fashioned, heartfelt Holy Ghost revival, with them coming back to God and asking God's almighty help. The only solution to this problem in America today. We are going to see and experience much worse days before it becomes better. I do not want to swarm like a preacher to gloom or a killjoy tonight, but the problem will not be solved. The nations of the world will not be able to solve this problem. It is going to get far worse. A little later on in my message, I'll be telling you the Bible outlines it so graphically. Exactly what is going to be happening. In the past few months, the Spirit of God is put my heart about the shortness of days. The days are far spent, and the night is at hand. What we do, we must do quickly. The Spirit of God over and over again has told me the loneliness of the tribulation period of just over the horizon. I'm here to tell you tonight, neighbor, that the thing that you have better do if you...
Of going in certain areas of the city and seeing things that he never dreamed existed.
He knew of the drug problem, the drug situation, how terrible that it had become. But this man
ran of letters, this man of great writing ability. He said he went into places that seemed like
a scene
from Dante's Inferno.
It seemed like
hell that had burst loose. It seemed like all the demons had been turned loose. Human beings, their eyes crazed, their tongues rolling from their mouths, like animals leaning against the wall, their arms tattoos, as the rusty needles had tried to find a vein. Dope addicts, drug addicts, dope addicts.
You
went on to tell of the horror of the Hell's Agony. Well, he said that in New York City alone, there are 300,000 users of heroin.
New York City alone, there are 300,000 users of heroin.
Heroin, that's the last day before death. That's the last hell before the flames.
Ladies and gentlemen.
Harem, that's the last stage before death. That's the last hell before the flame.
Wings, that's the last agony
before the lids
close
in this world. 300,000 users of harem.
Beside the LSD,
beside the
cocaine, beside the Benny's,
beside all the drugs that are being used other than harem.
300,000. Mr. Stewart also went on to say
that something has to be done.
Touch with us, hit us at info@freeradioasheville.org or P.O. Box 1485, Asheville, North Carolina, 28802. Man gets prison time for junk in his yard. We've talked about this before. I'm going to talk about it again because, you know, it's still happening. This guy's still in jail. In a year from now when he's still in jail, I'm going to bring it out again. Man gets prison time for junk in his yard. Sanford, Florida. A man who defied officials for more than 13 years by refusing to remove airplane parts and other junk from his yard was sentenced to 3 years in prison. This was February 1st when this happened. Alan Wayne Davis, 49, had been placed on house arrest in September after serving nearly a year in prison for illegal dumping and creating and maintaining a public nuisance. On Monday, a judge sentenced Davis to 3 years in prison for violations of his house arrest, including failing to return home from work on time and keeping part of a World War II fighter plane in his yard. Mr. Davis is marching to the beat of his own drum at all times, the judge said. Davis, a mechanic and welder, claims he's the victim of a government conspiracy. You know, he is. That sounds crackpot until you look at what's happening. He is the victim of a government conspiracy. Yeah, at least a societal conspiracy. And that he's merely fighting to protect his property rights. He was an artist, he insisted, and the pieces of junk were his supplies. But neighbors and officials said Davis's lawn is an eyesore, and he's flaunted the law for years. Once when a judge... This is my favorite part. I never get tired of this sentence. Once when a judge ordered him to move the trash, he put it on his roof. Once when a judge ordered him to move the trash, he put it on his roof. In the hallway outside the courtroom, his wife, Eileen Davis, said, "This is crazy. This is a victimless crime." Yes, it was indeed. Good Lord, a crime? Psh. I'm going to have to go clean my lawn when I get home. I don't want to be arrested for... I better clean up the Free Radio Asheville studio a little. You know, there was a woman in a... She was a professor somewhere. I saw this on TV a couple of years ago. And she just had trash in her house. But you could tell it by looking in. And they court ordered her to clean her house. It's... All right. You know what I think he should have done? He should have moved the trash to the Walmart parking lot. Yes, Walmart, the bank. By 2010, you will be able to open Walmart accounts, visit Walmart dentist, and rent Walmart cars. New York, CNN Money. It's already the king of retailing. Give it another 5 years or so, and Walmart may be on its way to conquering other valuable little nuggets of the business world. For instance, why shouldn't the world's largest retailer open its own Walmart banks? The opportunity is clearly there, given that 20% of Walmart shoppers currently don't have their own bank accounts, according to market research firm Retail Forward. Walmart is already testing the waters, Sandy Scrovan, Retail Forward's vice president and retail analyst, said in an audio forum Wednesday titled, "Walmart, how big, how far, how fast." That sounds like a porno title. How big, how far, how fast. The forum, which featured a panel of analysts with the firm, was monitored in New York via telephone. Said Scrovan, "Walmart last fall in its conference call with analysts listed financial services as a key growth initiative for the company. Obviously, there may be some legal hurdles with this, but the possibility is there." Despite its wobbly performance during the 2004 holiday shopping season, when consumers shunned Walmart for being stingy with discounts, Retail Forward projects that the company is still on track to hit $500 billion in sales by 2010, accounting for a whopping 12% of all retail sales in the United States. While the world waits for Walmart to collapse under its own weight, Walmart waits for no one, demonstrating a remarkable capacity to manage the retail life cycle and keep right on rolling, Retail Forward said in a recently published report, Walmart 2010. The firm provides market and consumer research to Walmart. But while Scrovan said consumers should expect Walmart to become an even bigger force in areas such as food, beauty, clothes, toys, and electronics, watch out for Walmart's footprint to expand outside of retailing. Aside from banking, she lists travel services, healthcare, fuel refining, and publishing as a few of the most appealing new businesses for the retailer, although some industry watchers say they're skeptical about those growth areas. Walmart already offers travel packages to consumers. It's testing retail car rental service in a few stores. In 2010, maybe consumers could even fly the friendly skies with Walmart, Scrovan said. As far as banking is concerned, We do lease space in about 900 of our supercenter stores to regional banks. They are not Walmart operated. It's more of a landlord-tenant relationship, she said. And then it talks about them doing publishing and gasoline and selling methamphetamine and publishing textbooks and hosting internet web pages, taking over churches. We will live in a Walmart world. And never mind. You're listening to Mental Illness as a Technology and Vice Versa. Oh. Hello to all 18 of our internet listeners. Hopefully you're not looking at pornography at the same time that you're listening to my program. Because according to studies financed by the U.S. Congress in November, pornography is as big a public health risk as heroin. We're so afraid to talk about sex in our society that we really give carte blanche to the people who are producing this kind of material, said James B. Weaver, a Virginia Tech professor who studies the impact of pornography. Internet pornography is corrupting children and hooking adults into an addiction that threatens their jobs and families, a panel of anti-porn advocates told the hearing organized by Senator Sam Brownback, Republican of Kansas, chairman of the Commerce Subcommittee on Science. Brownback, a father of five, said when he was a boy, the typical kid's exposure was limited to occasional peeks at dirty magazines illicitly obtained by a buddy. Now, he said, pornography seems pervasive. Children run across it while researching homework on the internet. Vulgar ads arrive unexpectedly by email. Some of his middle-aged male friends limit their time alone in hotel rooms to avoid the temptation of graphic pay-per-view movies, Brownback said. Mary Ann Layden, co-director of a sexual trauma program at the University of Pennsylvania, said pornography's effect on the brain mirrors addiction to heroin or crack cocaine. She told of one patient, a business executive, who arrived at his office at 9 a.m. each day, logged on internet porn sites, and didn't log off until 5 p.m. I think she made that person up, to be honest. I do. The panel discussion ranged from Layden called for billboards and bus ads warning people to avoid pornography, strip clubs, and prostitutes. The panel discussion ranged from hardcore, violent pornography to audience complaints about a sexually suggestive promo that aired prior to a Monday night football game. Brownback, an outspoken Christian conservative who has championed efforts to curb indecency on television and the internet, said the public is beginning to realize they just don't have to take it. But, he acknowledged, the First Amendment right to free speech has limited congressional efforts. That pesky First Amendment. In June, the Supreme Court blocked a law designed to shield web surfing children from pornography, ruling that requiring adults to register or use access codes would infringe on their rights. Brownback said scientific data is needed to help his cause. Weaver acknowledged that research directly assessing the impact of pornography addiction on families is rather limited. Judith Reisman, a vocal critic of the Kinsey Institute in the field of sexology, suggested Congress require police officers to gather evidence of pornography at crime scenes to further research. Oh, your tax dollars at work. One of my friends told me that if you poured salt water into a pop machine's coin slot, or a soda as we say in this part of the country, it would spew out loads of free soda. Sounds dubious to me. Free soda, you say? All for pouring a little salt water into the coin slot? Possibly thanks to a suggestion made on an episode of MacGyver, teens in the mid-1990s were inspired to try their hands at salting, a practice in which injected salt water was used to short-circuit coin changers. The saline would act as a conductor, causing the unit to jackpot both money and product. Illegal or not, it looked too good an opportunity for a number of youngsters to pass up. In June 1994, three were arrested and charged for salting in Macomb County, Michigan. They had 154 cans of soda in their possession, the result of an evening-long spree. They were representative of what was going on elsewhere. Each case of such vandalism was estimated to cost about $600 in loss of money and product damage to the select panel of coin changers, sales downtime, and the cost of repair.